All right, how's that? Okay, I'm kind of loud anyway. I guess y'all probably thought it was already on, didn't you? All right, yeah, this morning, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, folks, I've come up here, and y'all have invited me to come up here to preach and teach the Word of God, and I believe in teaching the whole counsel of God. And, this morning, Brother Gene, after Sunday school, he thought I was going to cover the whole book of the Bible, the whole Bible this morning in Sunday school. And I believe giving scripture with scripture and so forth, praise God. But in this, what I want to say this morning is you're looking for a pastor. Now, whether the Lord leads us here, leads upon y'all's heart to bring us here, that's up to the Lord and to you. But what I want to do is equip you, and that's my job as a preacher, is to equip you with the Word of God, on discernment of the Word of God, and the things that God expects out of you, you see, and out of myself, and so forth. So I want to bring forth a message today on what a pastor, what I believe, according to God's Word, that a pastor or minister of God's Word should be, all right? And so that we don't have no mistakes about that and so forth. It's vitally important to you as a church to pick the right man, to pick exactly who God wants for you and so forth, but you need guidelines to go by. And I want to point out some of those things today on what to look for in a pastor, what you should be expecting out of a pastor. I think that's only fair to you and to myself. Let me say this, if you will, I said it in Sunday school this morning, repeat it again, please, if you will, God has laid a message on my heart this week, the strongest I've ever had any message laid on my heart. And he did not want me to preach it this Sunday, but he's laid it on my heart for next Sunday. And if you will, invite everybody and anybody that you can for next Sunday morning, please. Next Sunday morning, 11 o'clock. Invite your friends, your family, your co-workers, whoever it may be. You know, just invite them to church next Sunday morning. All right? And see what God has for us. Tonight, if you'll be back, I'll be preaching on numbers in the Bible. Numbers in the Bible. The significance of numbers, what numbers mean to God in His Word, and so forth, and aligning those things up. All right, a pastor, first of all, should love the people of God. He should love them. And the reason why I say that, and I point that out, I mean, that should be a normal thing, right? Everybody would think, well, a pastor loves his people. I tell you, I've been in some churches and sat under some men that they didn't love people. I even sat under one pastor a few years ago, several years ago now it has been. And to my shock, one day as he was preaching, he says, "Don't come up to me and shake my hand. I don't want to shake your nasty hand." That's what he said from the pulpit. And he says, furthermore, he says, "I don't even like people." And I'm sitting there, my goodness. And he's a pastor? You see, how can that be? If God has appointed a man for the people of God, it's a necessity. An absolute necessity that he loves God's people and cares for them. And that's the second thing. A pastor should care about the flock of God. And he should not only say that he cares, but he should demonstrate it as well. He should back it up by his actions. Words are just words, aren't they? Yeah, they're cheap. The action behind it, you see, is what counts. I could tell my wife all day long, "I love you, I love you, I love you." But she's not going to really believe that and know it until I show it, you see. And I'm there for her and to help her in the time of need and everything else, you see. The flock of God should know by the pastor's action and by the pastor's life that he cares about you. His life should back it up. A pastor should also be, and this is one of the things that I see a lot of men of God fail at their church. And this is, a pastor should be a good listener. A pastor should be a good listener. A lot of times, the pastor, when you have counseling with him or you talking with him, he wants to do all the talking. A pastor needs to have a good ear and a good listen, be a good listener. To let people know that you're considerate of them and that you are interested in what they are going through or what they are saying, you see. Another thing, a pastor should be approachable. Approachable. I have seen some men that it seems like their people, the flock of God that's under them, that the people fear him so much that, oh, I can't go ask him anything. Oh, I don't want to go talk to him. No, should not be. A pastor should be approachable. His life should be open as an open book unto the congregation. A pastor should be concerned and mindful of the people's needs. And everybody has needs. And the struggles and the problems that you go through, whether, you know, whatever the problem may be, sickness, health, whatever it is, family members, everybody experiences problems at one time or another. Is that not right? And a pastor needs to be mindful of those things and concerned about what the people of God are going through. He should be concerned about that. The Bible says to weep with those that are weeping and to rejoice with those that are rejoicing. That's a pastor that he's in connection. He's in contact with his people. He knows how they feel, you see. Jesus knows the feelings of our infirmities, doesn't he? And he's very deeply concerned about it. And the man of God should be as well. A pastor should cultivate his church. He should have discernment for his church and discernment for the Word of God, you see. A pastor should not be a compromiser. By no means. Never compromise the Word of God, but always be steadfast in it, you see. A pastor should want to win people to the Lord. That should be a goal for him and for his people. He should teach them how to win people to the Lord. You see, if the pastor is approachable to people, then his congregation will tend to be like that as well. They'll be approachable to people. I've been in a church years ago, and I wasn't pastor there, but I was attending there, and nobody would come up and shake your hand. That's the most unfriendliest place I'd ever been in my life that was called a church. And they wouldn't come up and shake your hand. Matter of fact, went through a whole time that I shook hands with anybody is whenever I approached them. And I would come up to them and I'd shake their hands. But no, not them. They didn't want to shake hands. And one reason was because I noticed there after a while, their pastor was unapproachable. He didn't shake hands with anybody. He just kind of, as soon as he got done preaching or teaching, disappeared. That's not the way to be, you see. How are you going to be approachable and feel comfortable talking to people out there about the Lord Jesus Christ if the pastor is not approachable, you see? The congregation tends to take on the characteristics of the pastor, is what I'm saying. A pastor should be very concerned about young people, their souls. This day and time, in order to have a healthy church, is when you walk into a church, and here's how I gauge if a church is healthy. You walk into a church, it's got a good balance. Young, middle-aged, and older people. That's a healthy church. That's a thriving church. That's a church that's out winning souls, you see, and concerned about souls. You walk into a church, and everybody, and I've been in churches like this, and everybody is 60 and above, let's just say. There's no middle-aged people. There's no young people. That church is dying. You don't want your church to die. I don't want your church to die. We must have a good balance. Must have a good balance of the Word of God. Never compromising it. But we must win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should never think ourselves better than anyone else. I don't have a problem talking to people out there. I'll go up to a person because I know the lost condition I used to be in before I got saved. And if you'd heard me talking, just standing around talking to somebody, you know, there was probably some Christian folks that didn't want to approach me. Because, wow, I ain't going over there to talk to him. He talks like that, as vulgar as he is. But see, that person's lost. And there's only one person that can clean up his mouth. But first he'll clean up his heart. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he did for me. I had no love for people before I got saved. I had bitterness and hatred. I know because I was living here. And the very first thing I asked the Lord Jesus Christ, the very next Sunday after I got saved the previous Sunday, I come and I fell down at the altar and I said, Lord, take away this hatred and this bitterness that I have in my heart. Completely, and help me to know how to love people. I had grown up in a home that there was no love. My mom and daddy, when I grew up, never told me, not one time, that I love you. But you know, when I got saved, and the following Sunday I asked the Lord to help me to love people. I went that very week to my mom and daddy's house, and I hugged their necks, and I told them that I loved them for the first time in my life. And I was 23 years old. And they were kind of shocked. I remember that day. But you know, soon after that, every time I'd see them, I'd tell them I love them. My younger sister got saved 3 months after I did. And she began to tell my mom and daddy, I love you. And 6 months after I got saved, 3 months after my sister got saved, my younger one, my daddy got saved. And you know what? There was a big change in our lives. For the first time, my daddy would tell us, I love you. My mama got saved. She could tell us, I love you. See, that's an important thing, folks. When the Lord cleans you up, when the Lord saves you, He changes you. He changes your heart. He changes your desires. And my friend, He gives you love in your heart for people. So as a pastor, you need a man of God that loves people, that will tell people about the love of Christ so that they too can tell people, I love you. There's no telling how many people out there today has never told their mom and daddy, I love you. in our home, we raised our children, and it's no problem. You hear us tell each other we love each other. My son, he'll walk through the house sometimes, and I'm sitting there studying or something, and he'll walk through just in the middle of the day, and he said, "Daddy, I love you." Boy, that hits hard right here. Just does my heart some kind of good to hear that. That's precious to me. And I think back, boy, I sure wish I could have loved or heard that. I wish I could have said that to my daddy and mama when I was that age. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it gives a list here. Some things for a pastor. But it goes deeper. The Bible goes deeper than just in this list. But let us read this text. Chapter 3, verse 1. "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless." Blameless. Notice that. "The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, giving to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker." That really what gets me sometimes. I'll hear a preacher say, you know, they live by all these things, but then you hear them say, "I'm ready to fight somebody all of a sudden." You're high-tempered and so forth. A man needs to control that. "Not greedy of filthy lucre." I just heard the other day a man was telling me that he had went to three different churches over his life, and he said it seemed like the only thing they preached about was money. Folks, it ain't about the money. You understand that? A man that goes to a church as to be a pastor, and he goes there because of the money they offer him. No. That is absolutely not the right reason to go. I say it everywhere I go and I preach it, I'm not a bought and paid for preacher. No way, shape, or form. I preach exactly the counsel of God and the whole counsel of God. I will not be bought. "But patient," it goes on to say. That goes back to the things I was talking about a while ago, about the care and the concern of being a good listener. "Not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house." And the Bible gives a definition of that one right there. How shall he take care of the church of God? If a man can't rule his own house, well, how can he take care of the church of God, you see? So you look at not only the pastor, but you look at his family as well, you see. "Not a novice," that means not just an upstart, not just one that has no experience or just says, "Well, I just got called to preach," or something like that. He needs to have some experience and so forth. Because why? It gives a definition there. "Lest, being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil." How many young men have I seen go out there and all of a sudden they fall on their face? They get behind the sacred desk of God and say, "Well, now I'm a pastor. I've got a position." Let me say this. I do not take this as a position. This is not just a job. Okay? I've got a job. I run a business. This is the most vitally important aspect of life, is preaching and teaching the Word of God. To me, there is no higher calling in all the world. It's higher than the presidency of the United States, because a man of God has been called of God Almighty, you see, and empowered by God Almighty. We need to be mindful of that pride. A person falls off into pride. Like I said, I've seen many young men. That pride wells up in them. Next thing you know, the devil's got them. They'll get into some affair with another woman. They'll just start compromising the Word of God. They'll compromise the music of God. They'll compromise the church of God. Condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. Those that's outside. People must know that you care. That you care. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So a man of God must be very cautious, very careful how he conducts his life and where he goes. When I go on an estimate, if it's a woman that has called me to come give her an estimate, I'll take one of my children, or two of my children, or all three of them sometime with me. I'm not going to be caught at a woman's house and just she and I being there. You see? That's can bring a reproach upon the man of God and the church of God, you see. Even if nothing doesn't happen, people will gossip and make up a lie. Isn't that right? So a man of God has to be careful how he walks, where he walks, and so forth. Dr. Lehman Strauss, great man of God, has passed away. He was a very gifted expositor of the Bible, a pastor for over 60 years. He would say to men that would answer the call from God to preach, he would counsel them and say to these men, preach and pray and plug away. That's pretty good counsel, I think. He would counsel men of God to live godly, to study the Bible faithfully, and to believe the Scriptures, and give careful exposition of the Scriptures, and to preach the Word of God very diligently. I agree with everything said there. Before a man can have wisdom and understanding to expound upon God's Word, he must be born again. I took that down as a note because this day and time we're living in, a lot of so-called preachers out there that's standing behind the sacred desk of God has never been born again. And that's sad to say, isn't it? But that's the truth. That's the truth. You got all these big TV preachers and so forth. You just watch them for a couple of minutes. Wow, guy's not saved. How can he be saying the things he's saying? Doesn't even line up with the Word of God. But they'll stand up there and, boy, they'll give a big cheesy grin and they'll fool the people and deceive the people, won't they? Mm-hmm. Got to be careful about those things. So you want to make sure that the man of God is a saved man of God. He's been born again, saved by the power and gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know of a preacher right now, or he says he's a preacher. I sat and talked with him a few minutes, and he can never give me a clear-cut testimony of him being saved. Now, how is he going to preach the Word of God for anyone else to get saved if he himself has never been saved? Well, the Bible The Apostle Paul is the prime example of a man of God, saved and called to preach the word. In Romans chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, it says, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, and to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul would elaborate throughout his writings there. God had him to pen down his testimony. And he would tell on his personal experience, encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, how he was converted to Christianity. In our modern day in which we live, the word Christianity has become a weak symbolism which represents many religious ideas. What is Christianity to you? In other words, to the world out there this day and time, Christianity has become a hodgepodge of mental notions, of ecumenical get-togetherings and so forth. Social gatherings and so forth. My friend, what is a true born-again Christian? See, this day and time we live in, you'd ask the most people out there and take a poll of most people out there in the world and ask them, well, what's a Christian? Are you a Christian? And they would say, everybody's saved. I've had people, lots of people, to tell me that when I'd witnessed them. Well, everybody's saved. John chapter 3 says differently. Jesus said, you must be born again. You see. The Bible also says in John 3:36, he that hath the Son hath life, but he that doth not have the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Well, they'll tell you out there, everybody's going to heaven. Well, are they? Really? Matthew chapter 9, if you will. That's right. They'll say, everybody's going to heaven. I'm going there. When you ask them, well, how are you going there? Well, I'm a good person. Well, you're a good person. Well, that's good. But are you a sinner? And people won't want to hear that. But the man of God needs to not realize that he's a sinner, saved by the power of God. The Bible says there, verse 10 of chapter 9, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Sinners are sick, you see. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see. Jesus said, you must be born again. Well, people tell you, well, hell is not a literal place of torment. Luke chapter 16 would disagree with them there, wouldn't it? There is a literal hell, and people go there. Also in Revelation chapter 20, on that note about everybody's going to heaven or everybody's saved, look with me in Revelation chapter 20. See what the Word of God says about that. People say, I'm going to heaven, I'm saved, and they've never been born again. They say there's no literal place of torment, there's no wrath of God. Well, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, and before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever, you see it? I have that word underlined in my Bible there. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. People go to hell for rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, they'll say, let's all just coexist with one another. All religions lead to God. There's many ways to get to heaven. I say there is not. I say there is only one way to heaven, and it's found through the Lord Jesus Christ. If there was any other way to get to heaven, why did he die? Why did he suffer for your sins and my sins? Why? Why spill his precious blood if there's other ways to heaven? There is absolutely only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me, only by him. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. Notice what the Bible says. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Many. Verse 14. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know what that says? That means only a few people on earth will receive Jesus Christ as Savior and go to heaven. But many will reject Jesus Christ and go to hell. So all religions does not lead to God. And there's not many ways to heaven. There's a straight and narrow way to heaven. The man of God should never compromise, as I said a while ago. You've got this day and time we're living in, where people will compromise with the world in the name of peace and unity. You've got the World Council of Churches, National Council of Churches, Southern Baptist Convention, the whole host of other denominations and organizations that call themselves Christians. But they vote to condone homosexualism, lesbians and transgenders to be priests, pastors, clergy, church members, etc. All under the guise of peace and unity and toleration. It should never be a question to arise in the church of God on whether or not, well, maybe we can vote them in. A person with that type of lifestyle God has condemned that kind of lifestyle and that living and that hellish thing in his Bible. Now if that individual gets saved, praise God for it. But there's been too much of this compromise in our organizations today. too much. And let me say this, there is no neutrality, no fence straddling, no coexisting with this world, with Christ Jesus. It's either Christ or the world, which we choose. So Paul said he's a Christian, and he was. You want a man of God? That's a Christian. The word Christian itself appears three times in scriptures. First time was in Antioch, Syria, which is the origination of your text, of your King James Bible. All the false Bibles comes from Alexandria, Egypt. Christian means Christ ones, because they now belong to Christ. I belong to Christ, and I am not ashamed of it. I am happy of it. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ saved my wretched soul. Second time is mentioned is in Acts 26:28, when Paul is preaching to King Agrippa. And King Agrippa says, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul gives King Agrippa a clear and sound testimony of his salvation. A man of God should be able to give a good, clear, sound testimony of his salvation. And only Jesus Christ, let me say this, can make a man a preacher, a pastor, a minister. As an illustration, there was a farmer. He was a devout Christian. And one day when his pastor came by, he told his pastor, he said, I believe God's calling me to preach. And that statement almost floored his pastor, because the pastor knew this was a good man, real nice guy, hard worker. But the pastor knew deep down in his heart that this man wasn't no more called to be a pastor than he was called to be president of the United States. And so the pastor asked him, the farmer, what gave you the idea God called you to preach? You want some kind of testimony of it? The old farmer replied without any hesitation. He said, yesterday as I was in the field plowing, I saw in a cloud a formation. It had two letters in it, PC. I knew at once it was a vision from God telling me to preach Christ. And the pastor, in his wisdom, replied, is it possible God was telling you to plant corn? Amen. Beware of voices and vision, dreams and all that stuff, signs and all this. Remember, that's how the Antichrist is going to deceive people in the time of tribulation. Yeah. We've got God's written word right here. It's exact. It's powerful. And it's everything in it that God wants us to know. And he calls a man of God from his word. When God saved and called Paul, the New Testament was in its early stages of being written. But today you have the complete book in your King James Bible. The complete written word of God, inspired by the Holy Ghost of God. What we do now is we need to read it and believe it. When God calls a man, he'll call it according to his word, never contrary to his word. Third time the Christian is mentioned in scriptures in 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. A pastor should always be ready to glorify God. No matter what he's having to go through, no matter what persecution the preacher goes through or problems, he should never forget his conversion to Jesus Christ. He should never forget his call to the ministry of Christ. In 1 Timothy 1:12, the Bible says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Well, a pastor should be found faithful to the Word of God and to feed the flock of God. He should be found faithful to study the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. I don't have time to go through all these verses, but you can look them up. And why study? Because the Bible tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God. So that the man of God be not ashamed, so that the man of God may rightly divide the word of truth, you see. The Bible says to continue in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. Continue in the things that has been learned. To be assured absolutely of what you believe and why you believe it, and in whom you have learned them. The preacher should never forget. That it is the Holy Spirit of God that teaches us the Word of God. A man may go through school, Bible college and Bible school, 2, 3, 4 years, and come out with all these doctorate degrees and everything else. But if that's what he's relying on to teach and preach the Word of God, my friend, and he's leaving the Holy Spirit out of it, then he's of no good. He's of no use, you see. We must never forget that our power and the way to teach God's Word is only given to us by the Word of God. We must never forget that the Holy Spirit of God teaches us and gives us understanding of the Word of God. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. In order to do that, a pastor must need to know the Holy Scriptures and believe them. The Scriptures are given in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. They're given to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, you see. And a pastor should be able to teach his flock exactly those things. Doctrine is very important. Reproof is necessary. And we need correction, and we need instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly, not thoroughly, thoroughly. Truly furnished. A pastor that refuses to study and does not take the doctrine and the reproof and the correction and instruction in righteousness sincere, he does a disservice to God's people. And he becomes an unprofitable servant of God and God's work, you see. We need to know. A pastor should live in the pages of the book of the Bible. He should preach the word. He should be instant in season and out of season. Pastor should always be ready at any notice to preach God's word and to teach it and to witness for God. Not only is a pastor to be found faithful to the Word of God, a pastor is to be found fearless and on guard to protect the flock of God. He should be protective of sheep that comes out, wolves that comes in sheep's clothing. You see. Should always be on guard and protect. Pastor must have discernment. Proverbs 27:23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Look well to them. Jeremiah 3:15, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And the pastor must love the Lord Jesus Christ above all things and everyone else. Before a man of God can know how to love, as I said a while ago earlier, he must know the one that is supremely love, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say this on that note about ravenous wolves. The wolves coming in sheep's clothing. A good shepherd never runs when the little wolves come, but he fights for his sheep. John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's the marks of a pastor. That's the marks of a pastor. That's the qualifications from the Word of God, you see. The Lord Jesus Christ is good to us. And I'm thankful that He died for us. Have you ever just thought about that? Just a little bit. Why did He die? Because we're sinners. Hell-bound sinners. He wasn't willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. He gave His life for you and for me. I can't get over that. I can't get over that. I've been saved almost 34 years now, and I still can't get over that, how much God loves me and how He saved me and pulled me out of the miry clay. It's just as fresh to me today as it was then. It's just as exciting today to me as it was then. I haven't got over that. I think the Apostle Paul, he never got over it either. We should never get over Christ saving us. I'm thankful that He died upon the cross of Calvary so that you and I could be saved. I hate the fact that He had to do that. There's nothing, the cross, there's no beauty to be found in it. But in Him dying upon that cross for your sins and mine, and Him being buried and raising the third day, Him taking upon your sins and my sins upon Himself, Him spilling His blood, giving His blood so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins, to wash all our sins away. And that's what His precious blood does, isn't it? I'm so thankful for that. Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? With every head bowed and eyes closed, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Whatever's upon your heart, I'm going to give you a minute to pray. Pray for someone. Pray for yourself. Maybe you need more love in your heart. Maybe you need going through a problem and you just need some help from God to help you through it, to guide you. Maybe you're sitting here and you never received Jesus Christ as Savior. You know, and God knows. Be honest with Him. Let this be the day of salvation for you. The blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you of every sin. And the Lord will forgive you and give you a brand new start and write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Need I say any more?